Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
So John chapter 21, and if you open in your Bible, it's going to be in the New Testament. It's actually the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have them on the end of the rows. You can raise your hand and one of our ushers can get one to you, or it'll also be on the screen behind me. So John chapter 21 says this. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And oftentimes, whenever our faith is tested, right? Because you have to remember, this is right after the resurrection. Whenever our faith is tested, oftentimes it's easy for us to go back to what's comfortable. Many of you know that Peter was a fisherman, right? So we see the death of Jesus, we see the resurrection, and then we see Peter going back to fishing, right? What he had actually been called out of by Jesus, right? We see Peter going from being a fisher of men back to being a fisher of fish in these passages, right? So it goes on to say, they said to him, we're going with you also. So the disciples, whenever Peter said, hey, I'm going fishing, they're like, all right, Peter, we'll go too, right? And for many of you that have been serving Jesus for any time, how many of you know that whenever you turn from God, people are going to follow you there, right? And people's lives hang in the balance. That's why it's so important, you know, not just the way that we live for us, but the way that we exemplify Jesus for others, right? This is why it's so important that we don't just, you know, learn how to preach sermons, but we learn how to live sermons, right? Through how we interact with people, through how we sit down at restaurants and are kind to our servers and, you know, whenever they bring us the food and it's messed up, you know, we don't jump on them and you leave them a $0 tip and, you know, but then we say, God bless you, right? As if they're going to go, oh man, God bless me. Awesome. I want to know Jesus, right? No, it doesn't work like that, right? We can actually, people's lives hang in the balance is what I'm trying to say. Goes on to say, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And so Jesus shows up and he tells them, cast the net on the right side, right? He shows up in the midst of them fishing all night and he says, hey, cast the net on the right side, right? And so they did it without questioning, but they didn't even know that it was Jesus yet, right? And sometimes there are things that come up in your spirit that you just do. You hear and then you do, even though you don't quite realize it was Jesus until after the fact, right? Can I get an amen? And you see, that's what's beautiful about reading the word, is about opening your Bible and actually reading scripture, because then you have an understanding of what God's voice sounds like. So even in the midst of your day, when things begin to come up and, you know, something tells you, hey, take a left. Or, hey, don't go that way home, right? Or, hey, maybe you should go to this store instead of that store, right? And then in the midst of it, you meet up with somebody and you minister to them and, you know that you're in the right place at the right time, right? You don't even realize that it was Jesus leading you there the whole time, right? So what happened is they ended up with more fish than even they could handle, right? They fish all night. They don't get a thing. Jesus shows up, says, hey, cast the net on the right side, right? And they do it immediately. And then all of a sudden, they end up with more fish in their nets than they know what to do with, right? And how many of you know whenever Jesus tells us to do something, normally there's always a blessing like that right behind it. Amen? And you see, when Peter realized it was Jesus, which, by the way, Peter wasn't the first one to realize it was Jesus. It was John, right? And John says, hey, it's the Lord, right? And Peter, in typical Peter fashion, he jumps out of the boat, starts swimming to Jesus, fully clothed, not even thinking about, hey, we could just row and probably get there faster, right? But you see, I love Peter's zeal. And I know in the past, you know, I bag a lot on Peter, and, you know, I'm always kind of doing this this antithesis between Peter and John. But for those of you that are like big Peter fans, I'm going to fall on Peter's side tonight, all right? So let's kind of go down this road and know that tonight I'm siding with Peter. And I've actually been kind of taking this trip with Peter and kind of going down this journey of Peter and his walk with Jesus, right? Because he only had 3.5 years with Jesus. All the disciples only had 3.5 years with Jesus. And so we can learn something from every single one of these things, right? So, you know, whenever they're done eating their, Rudy Tooty fresh and fruity breakfast and, you know, they're done on the beach eating their fish and eggs and... Does anybody know what a Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity is? Is it Denny's, IHOP, whatever it is? 4 people have been to Denny's. Awesome. I'm so glad. Stay away. There's better places. Just kidding. So, you know, Peter jumps in the water, right? He goes after Jesus whenever he realizes who he is. And it's often, it's exactly like the first encounter that Peter has with Jesus, right? Whenever Jesus jumps in his boat and Peter's like, hey, what are you doing? And he's like, hey, push out a little bit, you know, throw the net on this side. And then boom, there's fish all in the net. And that's whenever he realizes that it's Jesus, right? And he leaves it all behind and follows Jesus, right? So in John chapter 21, we see kind of the rest of the story, right? The last breakfast, if you will. So in John chapter 21, verse 15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and if you remember, Peter's name was originally Simon, but Jesus changed it to Peter. Simon meant shifty, Peter means rock. And how many of you are glad that whenever you come to know Jesus, Jesus changes your destiny, he changes your anointing, he changes your calling, and he gives you a new name? I don't know about you, but I'm glad to have a new name because I have Jesus inside of me, right? And so, you know, his name was originally Simon, means shifty, changed it to Peter, means rock. So, you know, basically Jesus changed Peter's name to Dwayne Johnson, you know, the actor slash wrestler. Everybody know who that is, The Rock? Get it, right? So Jesus invites Peter to eat breakfast and, you know, Peter cooks and, you know, Jesus says, do you smell what The Rock is cooking, right? Get it? Is everybody with me tonight? Have you guys just like not been around my jokes for a while or what? I feel like I'm just swinging and missing. Maybe I need to be running these jokes by my wife before I just get up here and strike out, right? So a little bit further, it says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he said to him. Feed my lambs, Jesus said. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him then a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And this time Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, which just means you dressed yourself, right? You put on clothes and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, right, which I always think is kind of crazy, right? Jesus goes through this diatribe of, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love her. Peter, do I love you? Yes, I love you. Then follow me, right? And immediately, what does the Bible say Peter does? He turns around, right? And many of us, sometimes we get a word from God, and the first thing we do is begin to look around for somebody to give us approval, right? Hey, I heard from the Lord. I'm supposed to do this. Hey, what do you think, right? And we start to look for people to approve and to validate us whenever we already have a word from God. Right? It's not that we shouldn't have, you know, godly advisors and godly counselors. It's not that we shouldn't, you know, go to leaders and pastors and all these kind of people and say, hey, I feel like the Lord's putting something on my heart. What do you think? That's not what I'm saying. Of course you should do those things. There's wisdom in those things. But immediately we see Peter, after Jesus has said, follow me, he turns and looks to John, right? And he looks and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had been leaning on his breast at the supper. And he said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you, right? You guys remember that from the Last Supper. And Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? You see, because what Jesus was telling Peter is that, hey, you're going to die, right? You're going to be crucified. You're going to be led away. You're going to be crucified. You're going to be killed for me. That's what he means whenever he says that you're going to be girded and you're going to be taken around and you're not going to be able to do what you want to do. And so Peter's like, hey, but what about John, right? Because there's always this kind of a rivalry, if you will, between John and Peter, right? And again, we can see ourselves in both of these individuals, right? Peter was always talking about how much he loved God and he had zeal and he was going to do all this for the kingdom and, you know, he was going to die for Jesus if it took that. And John was like, hey, man, Jesus, you love me. I'm the beloved, right? We see this this kind of paradox take place between these two. And so Jesus kind of rebukes Peter yet again. And he's like, hey, what is it to you? Like, if he stays around until I come back, if he lives forever, what does it matter to you, right? And so there's a truth in there that we have to see, that oftentimes whenever we hear something from God and whenever we see that God's asking us to do something, we go, hey, but isn't somebody else going to do the same thing? Like, hey, Lord, like, isn't there somebody else that's going to help me? And God is saying, follow me. Right? He's calling us to follow him no matter who else is doing what. And, you know, if we're by ourselves, if we're in the midst of a group, if we're the leader, if we're the lowest on the totem pole, whatever it is, God's called us to follow him. Right? And whenever we do that, we know that he's going to get all of the glory. Amen? So he goes on to say in 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So Jesus, in 21st century terms, was basically saying, none your business, right? Whatever happens, that's none of your business. And so we see Simon being asked by Jesus three separate times, do you love me? And, you know, to me, I'm reminded, it's very reminiscent of whenever Jesus tells Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times, right? And so as we're reading through these scriptures, I want you to begin to see this kind of continuation of this rule of three, if you will. And we'll begin to see these sets of three take place. And you see it all throughout scripture, but it reminds me of whenever Peter denies Jesus three times, right? After he was betrayed by Judas. But what's amazing is that God always gives us an opportunity to get it right. His grace is always there, right? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, right? So no matter what we do, no matter if we mess up, no matter if we deny Jesus, he's always there to extend his hand, to help us up, and to give us a second chance, right? So everybody with me tonight, does anybody watch MMA? A few people. Does everybody know what MMA is, at least, right? Mixed martial arts fighting. It's like, what are the different ones? You know, like the Ultimate Fighter. What are the different things called? UFC, yeah, all that kind of stuff. So everybody's with me. Everybody knows what it is, right? It's like the baddest of the baddest dudes. They're like not just strong, but they're quick and they're fast and they can punch and kick and all this kind of stuff. But if you've ever watched it, it's oftentimes the person that wins is not the biggest, strongest guy, right? It's not like the guy with the biggest biceps or, you know, the biggest quads that wins the fight, right? Sometimes it's the smaller guy, right? Because he knows where the weakness of his opponent is, right? And so I'm reminded of David and Goliath, right? It wasn't David's strength that won the battle, right? It was the strength inside of him in his God that allowed him to strike the head of his opponent, right? He found his weakness, right? Everybody remember the movie Little Giants? Right? It was a bunch of little pipsqueaks and a bunch of, you know, little guys that probably shouldn't have even been playing football. And they went up against all the big guys. What was the name of the team? Nobody remembers? It's been too long ago. So basically, they're going up against this big, strong team. And what do? Does anybody remember? Right? They put Alka-Seltzer in their mouth so that they start foaming from the mouth, right? And it freaks out the other team to the fact that they win the game, right? The little giants win the game. Why? Because they knew something about their opponent that allowed them to win, right? They had something on the inside of them that superseded the strength, right? The largeness, the capacity in the natural of their opponent, right? And so in the same way in MMA, oftentimes it's the guy that knows, you know, how to get down on the ground and have this submission move, right, that oftentimes wins. So it's not always about how big it is, right? And sometimes life hits us, right? Sometimes we feel like we're always going up against that Goliath, right? Because that's what life makes us feel like. That's what the enemy wants us to feel like, right? That it's this giant that's against us and we're just this little bitty guy with a couple rocks and a sling. You know, how could we possibly, you know, overcome it? You know, for some of you, you know, you had things happen in your childhood that, you know, many people say, oh man, just the fact that you're alive, it's a blessing, right? It's a miracle. You know, you're probably going to deal with, you know, stress and all these different things your whole life. Many of you, you know, didn't have a father or a mother present. You know, so you have the cards stacked against you, right? And there's all kinds of statistics that I could go through about, you know, if you don't have a father present, you know, what that means for, you know, you being a father, for you having a successful life and all these different kind of things. But you see, that's exactly where the enemy likes to keep your mind, right? He likes to keep you in fear. He likes to keep you looking at how big the enemy is instead of you turning in and looking how big your God is. Amen? And you know, the Bible never promises that there won't be weapons formed against us. And I think sometimes, in our way of thinking, because we stand on the word and, we believe Psalm 91 is in full effect, that 1,000 may fall at our left and 10,000 our right, but it's not going to come near us, right? And we believe that, and I believe that, and we stand on the word, but sometimes we think that that means that we're not going to have troubles, that we're not going to face things, right? Sometimes we think that that means that there won't be weapons formed against us, but the Bible never says that. What the Bible says is that those weapons formed against us will not prosper. So we can hold fast in that even if stuff comes against us, because it will, even if there's a weapon that comes up against us, even if there's tongues that rise up against us, even if there's people that come against us and slander us and say all these kind of things, it doesn't have to prosper. But it's up to you. It's up to you. God has already made his move, right? God has already cut the head off of the enemy and crushed him with his heel and all those kind of things. So it's up to us to take hold of that victory. Just like we said earlier, right? God has already given us the victory through the cross. It's up to us to take part in it, right? Because we couldn't do anything to earn it, right? We had no part in that fight. Amen? Jesus showed up to his disciples 3 times after the resurrection. Remember that, 3 times. The disciples in the upper room, right? The doors are locked. He goes through and he's like, hey, I'm back, right? And if you remember, Thomas wasn't there. And so then all of a sudden Jesus, poof, he's gone again. But he comes back, right? He shows up again to the disciples. And to me, that makes me think of the verse that says, he would leave the 99 to go after the one, right? Jesus saw it so important, not just for Thomas, that Jesus would show up and tell Thomas, hey, put your hands right here in my hands, right? See where they stuck the spear in my side, right? He cared enough about Thomas to do that, but I believe in the same way today, he does the same thing for every one of us, right? He's willing to find us right where we are in the midst of our doubt and unbelief. He still wants to show up and say, hey, I'm here. Hey, Thomas, hey, I'm here. Put your fingers in my hands, right? Put your hand in my side. And so we see Jesus teaching Peter, and I want to focus on 3 things tonight. And we can start from their first meeting, right? From very early, whenever Jesus shows up on the shore and calls Peter to follow him, right? That's where the first part that we're going to focus on. And this is Luke 5, and this is the story of whenever Jesus shows up to Peter. And it says in Luke 5:4, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. Remember that word toiled, and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, again, remember, they had done this, not just Peter. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So number one in your notes, Jesus taught Peter how to be successful. Jesus taught Peter how to be successful. So that's something that we can learn from Peter's life, is that he learned how to be successful. Why? Because he did what he heard the Father tell him to do, right? Jesus said, throw your net over here. He did it. Boom. Net full of fish, right? And Peter was a professional fisherman. Remember that. So he wasn't struggling financially, right? The fact that it said that there were others with him, right? It says they put down the nets. So it wasn't like Peter in this little John boat by himself fishing, right? He had a crew. In other parts of scripture, it actually says they took the small boat and filled it up with fish and took it back to the shore, right? So Peter actually had a fleet of fishing boats. So why am I saying this? Because right after Peter has the largest catch of his life, what happens? Jesus says, hey, Peter, leave that stuff behind and follow me. And a lot of people use this scripture to say, yeah, see, this is it. This is proof that, God doesn't care about money. This is proof that God doesn't want to bless us, because he gives Peter this giant catch of fish that you have to understand represented money, right? Because Peter would have sold those fish, right? Then they say, see, Jesus gives Peter all these fish, all this money, and then he says, leave it behind. It's not important. Not true, right? You have to understand that just like you, if you were to leave your job and go into ministry, you wouldn't empty out your bank accounts and just throw it on the side of the road, right? You would use that money to help in your endeavor in ministry, right? And so the same thing happened with Peter. And I imagine that his crew took all those fish, right? They didn't just throw them back in the water, right? They took them and sold them, and they brought Peter the money. And they said, hey, Peter, here's all the money from the fish, right? And many of you know that, there was a treasurer in the midst of Jesus' ministry, right? He had a treasure. So if he had a treasure, you must understand that they had money, right? So everybody with me on that. So Jesus taught Peter how to be a success. And you see, whenever you let Jesus take control, whenever you stop toiling, right, all night, like it said that Peter had, right? And you do what Jesus says, immediately you'll see results, right? And the Bible says that God maketh rich. But what does he do? He adds no toiling to it, right? He adds no suffering to it. So that means that whenever God says, hey, do it this way, we can have abundance, right? We can be blessed. We can have success financially, physically, emotionally, relationally, all of the above, and we won't have to toil, right? And so what Jesus is doing here is he's teaching Peter how to be a success by following what God says, right? By following what Jesus says, but in the same vein, he's teaching him, hey, all this stuff is great, and I'm going to add these things unto you, right? But let's seek the kingdom first. That's what he's doing, right? So what's crazy to think about is that this is just one of these times that we see Jesus leading Peter and leading the disciples into success, right? And we could stay here and I could make this a message on prosperity. I could make it a message on, you know, how whenever we do things God's way, you know, the blessing always follows. But we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to keep moving for the sake of time. So the next story I want to talk about to learn number two is the story of the Transfiguration. Everybody know the story of the Transfiguration, right? Jesus takes his innermost circle of disciples, right? Kind of his favorite three, if you will, Peter, James, and John, and they go up to a mountaintop. And in the midst of that, Jesus is what the Bible calls transfigured, right? He's raised up, and right, they begin to see this super cool thing happening, and Elijah shows up and Moses shows up, right? And so the disciples are watching this, and it's this amazing spiritual high, right? It's on a mountaintop. I don't think there's any coincidence that they're on a mountaintop, right? A lot of times we have these great spiritual moments in church, and you know, we call them mountaintop experiences, right? And in the same way, that's exactly what the disciples are experiencing. And so, you know, what a sight that must have been, right? To see these great men of the Bible showing up and talking with Jesus, right? And the disciples get to see it, right? But what Peter does, and Jesus rebukes him yet again, right? Peter's like, hey, Jesus, let's build up a temple, right? Let's build a tabernacle here, and let's just stay here and hang out, right? But Jesus rebukes him, and he says, no, Peter, we got to go down, right? We got to go minister to people in the valley. We can't stay on the mountaintop. And so, you know, I think what happens a lot of time in church is, you know, we keep coming back to church for that mountaintop experience because we think that's what it's all about, right? We think it's about us coming to church and having a great song and having this experience with Jesus, and we think that that's what it's all about, but Jesus is saying, hey, don't stay in that moment, right? This is all about getting filled up so that you can go out into the world and pour it out. It's not just about having this mountaintop experience. It's about taking that down into the valley to the people that need it. That's what our call is, right? That's what we're anointed to do, and Jesus shows us that, right? So number two in your notes, Jesus taught Peter about security. Because I imagine that Peter probably felt really secure in that moment. Whenever Jesus is transfigured and Elijah and Moses are around, I imagine he felt really secure. Just like a lot of you feel, you know, the presence of God when you come into church. But that's not what it's about, right? We have the presence of God that dwells inside of us that we have to take down the mountain to the people that need it. Everybody with me tonight? If you're with me, shout amen. So number two, Jesus taught Peter about security. And you know, we all have a purpose in life. We all have a purpose in life. And if you've never heard this, I want everybody to pay attention. I want everybody to hear me on this. You have a specific calling on your life. You have a specific anointing on your life that only you have, right? Your voice is unlike anybody else's voice. Your thumbprint is like any other thumbprint, right? Not just in this room. Not even just in Texas, not even in the United States, not even in the world, but in the history of humanity. All the billions and billions of people that have ever lived, there's not one single thumbprint, there's not one single fingerprint that's just like yours. So what does that tell us? That tells us that God has a unique and specific calling and purpose on your life, right? And so that's where we find our security. And for many of you, you might be going, man, what does that even mean? Because I have a purpose and a destiny on my life that I have security. That means that God has put something inside of you that he wants to bring out. So you don't have to find your security in what you see when you look in the mirror. You don't have to find your security in what you see when you look down at the scale. You don't have to find it when you look at your bank account or you look at, you know, what kind of car you drive or any of those things. You can find it in that God purposed to put something inside of you, right? The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11 that, for I know the plans that I have for you, right? Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, right? Plans for you to do great things. And oh, by the way, that was put inside of you before the foundations of the earth. I just want that to sink in for a minute, that everything that you're doing, everything that you have inside of you, God predestined it before the foundations of the earth. Before he made the fish, before he made the sky, before he made Adam, before he made Eve, right? Before Moses was born, before Abraham was born, before Jesus walked a single day on the earth, he knew you. He knew how many hairs were going to be on your head. He knew what color eyes you were going to have, and he has a purpose for you. And so that's what Jesus was trying to show Peter in these moments, right? So I want everybody to turn with me to John 18, and we're going to start wrapping up here. John chapter 18. And this is the story, again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, that we saw the picture of. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put your sword away, man. Put it up. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And I just imagine that Peter probably had a really time processing this, right? He's like, hey, but Jesus, you named me rock. Right? You name me strong, right? I used to be shifty, but now I'm strong. Now I'm settled, right? Now I'm this hard thing that you're going to build your church on, right? Why would you rebuke me for showing that? And Jesus is like, you're missing it, Peter. And Peter's like, yeah, but Jesus, I've placed all my success in you. I've placed all my security in you, right? I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I've been following you. I've been your most faithful servant. Lord, I just want to use my strength for you. But Jesus is like, man, I don't need your strength. You need mine, right? That's exactly what he's showing us here in this. Whenever Peter does what, you know, I imagine many of us would do if our best friend, right? If the person that we've been following around for 3.5 years gets taken all of a sudden unjustly, we want to do something about it, right? But Jesus says, no, Peter, you're missing it, right? You can't drink from this cup, right? It's my cup to drink. Right? Your strength is not the same as God's strength, right? You're trying to do something to, you know, change the direction of what I'm supposed to do, right? You're trying to use your strength to change the destiny, right? Same thing that Peter would always say, no, Jesus, you know, you're not going to die. You're not going to go to the cross, you know, even if I have to die for you, right? He's always trying to change Jesus's plans, right? He wants to be around Jesus because he sees all the blessing, but he doesn't necessarily always want the plan and the way he wants to do it, right? And I imagine that there's been times in all of our lives that we've done that. So number three in your notes, Jesus taught Peter about true strength. About true strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So if you want to learn about strength, learn about your weakness. You want to see God show off in your life, find the areas in your life where you need some extra help, right? And don't try and cover it. Don't try and hide it, but own it, right? Say, man, you know, I might have a temper, but man, God is helping me with that, right? I might have an issue here, but God's strength is made perfect in my weakness, right? Paul even talks about, hey, if I boast in anything, I boast in Jesus, right? Paul even talks about how he's the worst sinner of all. Think about that. The guy that wrote 75% of the New Testament says, man, I'm the worst sinner of all. Because he knew that his weakness was perfected, right, in God's strength. John 21, chapter 21:14 says this. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples since he was raised from the dead, right? So we go back to that whole number of three thing. And now we're going to kind of begin to wrap it up. So you have to understand in the Bible and in God's word, numbers are very significant, right? Numbers are very significant. And the significance that the number three has in the Bible is that three is a number of perfection. Everybody remember that. Three is a number of perfection. So that whenever you're reading the Bible and you begin to see these things that are categorized in threes, you can understand what God is trying to say, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Beginning, past, present, future, right? Who was and is to come. Right? We begin to see these things. The threefold cord cannot be broken, right? This perfection we begin to see, right? Body, soul, spirit. So now this is the third time that Peter has had this experience with Jesus since Jesus has been resurrected, okay? And so what I want to do is begin to zoom in on this because something happens, right? Even in the midst of, you know, Jesus going, hey, Peter, do you love me? Right? Even in the midst of that, we see something happen Jesus enables Peter to catch a large amount of fish, right? So he's showing him again, hey, Peter, your success comes from me. He eats breakfast with them, right? He's there with them again. He spends time with them, right? He's showing them again, hey, Peter, your security comes from me, right? And then he asks them the same question three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Did anyone grow up watching wrestling? Can I get a show of hands? Like, and whenever I say wrestling, I don't mean like Olympic wrestling, like, you know, Greco-Roman, you know, like all that kind of stuff. You know, like the weird stuff that like colleges do where they have like the weird leotards or whatever. But like wrestling, right? Like WWF, like Hulk Hogan, like that kind of thing, right? Did anybody else grow up watching it, right? On the count of three, yell out your favorite wrestler of all time. One, two, three. Undertaker, I heard. What about Ultimate Warrior? Nobody. Nobody remembers Ultimate Warrior, man. I remember when he came back. What about Hulk Hogan, right? Maybe Hulkamania, right? That whole thing that he did. Macho Man Randy Savage, RIP. Rest in peace. Randy. He's dead, for those of you that don't know. He died recently. But something would happen whenever one of the wrestlers was kind of beaten up and he was kind of towards the end of the match. If you remember, he would be like in a submission hold, right? Or he couldn't get up. You know, Yokozuna was like sitting on top of him, and, you know, Yokozuna was too big for the guy to get up. And so the ref would raise the guy's arm like this. One. And then he would try and raise it again and see if the guy could hold it up. Two. And then he would raise the guy's arm again and see if he could hold it up. Three. And if the guy couldn't hold it up on the third time, it was over, right? Ding, 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 ding. Game over, right? And so, you know, as I think about that, I think about all these different times where Peter has three opportunities with Jesus, right? I think about in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying to the point and lamenting to the point and, you know, in his natural being, he's sweating blood, right? Everybody remember that in the garden. And he keeps going back to the disciples and he's like, hey, watch and pray. Come on, guys. I'm about to be betrayed. Like, this whole thing's about to go down. Can't you just stay awake? And they do that three times, right? So I think about, you know, one, come on, guys, watch and pray. Two, guys, come on, wake up. I need you to watch. Three, come on, guys, pray. It's over, right? And the second time, right, I think about Peter, right? Peter, you denied me. One. Peter, you denied me, right? You don't know me. Two. Peter, you denied me. Three. Game over, right? And so then I think about the third time, right? Whenever we see Jesus here after the resurrection saying, hey, Peter, do you love me? One. Peter, do you love me? Two. And the third time, Peter, do you love me? Three. So we see this happen over and over again. If I can have the musicians up here, please. But, you know, if you watch wrestling very often, you know that there came a time every once in a while that there would be just that special wrestler, right? And I remember Randy Savage doing it many times. I remember Rowdy Roddy Piper and Hulk Hogan and Ultimate Warrior and all these different guys, right? They would be in a submission move. They would be in a headlock. They'd be sat on and, you know, they're out of it, right? And the ref would raise their hand. One. Two. Three. Right? And they start shaking like this, right? And all of a sudden, they would start shaking a little bit more, right? And they would all of a sudden, they would begin to summon some kind of power, and it would seem supernatural. It would seem spiritual, right? It would seem like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, all of a sudden, they went from being downtrodden and beat up and sometimes bloody to now here they are. And now the guy's got him in a headlock, and all of a sudden he's shaking, and he hits him one time, and the guy's like, whoa, what happens, right? He hits him again in the stomach, and the guy's like, oh, no, and you can see it on his face. He's looking around. Boom, he hits him again, and all of a sudden the guy does like an arm twist and hits him in the head, and then it's out, ding, 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 and all of a sudden the guy went from being the underdog who had beat up, who was this close from that third count, knocking him out of the match, and it being game over, to all of a sudden he's victorious. You know, as I think about that, it makes me think about all their physical strength was gone. But somehow they were pulling on something from the inside. They were pulling on something that was superseded the natural. And so in church, we have something called the supernatural. And that's all that the supernatural is. It's just something that supersedes the natural, right? It has the power to affect the natural. And so as I think about that, I think about on that third one, right? And all of a sudden, Hulk Hogan starts getting some energy. He starts getting some strength back. And I think about him saying, don't count me out, right? Don't count me out. And so I think about that, and I think about Jesus on the cross. And I think about Friday, whenever they hung him on the cross, one. And then I think about Saturday, when all of Jerusalem and the area around was silent and dark, two. And then I think about Sunday, three. And here comes Jesus. Just when it looked dark, just when it looked like everybody was counting them out, something happened supernaturally on Sunday morning that changed all of history. Something happened supernaturally that transcended and superseded the natural. Because there was actually a place where they put his body. His body actually died. His heart actually stopped beating and his brain stopped functioning. But on that third count, on that third day, something happened. You see, the third time was the charm. The third day was the most important day. It didn't matter that the first day looked dark and that, you know, all this terrible stuff was happening. It didn't matter that Saturday, everybody was mourning in Jerusalem and thinking that, you know, the Savior's gone and he's dead and what are we gonna do now? None of that mattered. Why? Because there was something more powerful working on the inside. And there's a lot of you that are thinking that because of your past and because of things that have happened that you're counted out. A lot of you are thinking that because of things that you've put into your body, things that you've done with your body, places you've gone with your body, things you've looked at, right? Things that you've said, things that you've done have counted you out. You feel like you've got this chokehold around you and you wish you could get out, but you just can't seem to keep your hand from hitting the ground on the third count. But that's the perfect place to be. Whenever you've come to the place where you know that it's not going to be in your strength, that's whenever God can begin to work. You see, the Bible says that God opposes the proud. But what does he do with the humble? He lifts them up. Right? He lifts up the humble. And so I just believe as a generation, you know, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of things out there saying, you know, we got to be this generation that changes the world and takes over. And, you know, we're not going to listen to anybody. We don't need mentors. We don't need people telling us to do, right? We don't need people telling us what to do. And I think about, you know, this generation and how, you know, we all want to start something, right? But we don't want to get behind somebody else's vision and serve it, right? We all want to be CEOs. We all want to be entrepreneurs, right? We all want to have our own thing and do our own thing. And that's great and that's wonderful. But God's saying, as long as you're doing it in your own strength, you're not going to find fulfillment. You're not going to be able to keep your hand from hitting the mat on the third count, right? But whenever we humble ourselves and say, man, my success is found in Jesus. My security is found in who he says that I am. And my strength is not found in my physical strength. It's not found in my education. It's not found in my bank account. It's not found in what my last name is or even what anointing we think we have. Our strength, our security, and our success is found in him. And so tonight, as everybody stands to their feet, I want to focus on a couple of things. If you would stand up with me. We're going to do things a little bit different here than maybe what you're used to. And for those of you that aren't used to church at all, then it probably doesn't matter to you. This probably has already been weird, and you probably already have no idea what's going to happen next. But I just believe that there are dreams and anointings and callings in this room that have been laying dormant because, you know, you think you've let Jesus down one too many times. You think that you've done the wrong thing one too many times. You think that you've been like Peter and denied him too many times, and maybe you've even cursed him like Peter. Maybe you've forgotten all about him. Maybe you've walked down a different path. Maybe you've, I don't know. Whatever the case may be, I think there's a lot of people in this room that God is wanting something more from. And not that it's something that you have to muster up. That's what I want you to understand. God doesn't call you to do something in your own strength because he knows that you never can. But what he's calling us to do as this generation is to not be held back by yesterday, but to be drawn forward by tomorrow. But we can never lose sight of today. I'm going to say that again. We can't be held back by yesterday. We have to allow Jesus to draw us forward to tomorrow, but we can't forget about today. And in that same vein, today you can insert your family. We can't forget about our family. We can't forget about our friends. We can't forget about our coworkers, our classmates, right? The people we come in contact with every day. Because the truth of the matter is this. No matter how many people we have in this room, we can multiply it exponentially whenever we're talking about the effect. Because every single one of you know 50, 100, 500, right? If you think about your Facebook friends, 2, 3, 5,000. And every single one of you have a sphere of influence. That means just a realm of people that only you have access to, right? That Pastor Donnie doesn't have access to, that our worship team doesn't have access to, our leadership team does not have access to. Only you do. And so God is calling you to make an impact in their lives. He's calling you to literally put on Jesus every single day and allow Jesus to come from the inside out so that when people look at you, they don't see David, they see Jesus. They don't see Reagan, they see Jesus. They don't see Donnie, they see Jesus. And that's my prayer for this generation. It's not just that we would, you know, be successful. It's not just that we would have, you know, great ministries and, you know, be great fathers and mothers and all these kind of things. It's that, man, when people look at us, they see Jesus. Because if that's the case, then we're going to see change in our world. Fort Worth is going to change, right? The bridge is going to change. The bridge is going to look different because we're going to have to move into a new place, a new room, because we're not going to be able to have enough people in here. Right? The fire marshals are going to come and shut us down because there's too many people in this room. That's what I'm praying for. God doesn't need you being stuck as Simon. He needs you standing strong as Peter. And so if you're ready to move past that, the thoughts of yesterday and letting yesterday hold you back and not stepping into tomorrow and stepping into your calling, I believe that a lot of you know what that calling is. I believe that some of you, maybe you're starting to hear things, and even right now, God is showing you some things that you maybe you're going, I don't really know what this is. That's God beginning to drop dreams and recall dreams and things that he's placed inside of you to the surface, right? Those plans that he had for you before the foundations of the earth. But we're never going to be able to reach him if we're stuck on yesterday. So there's three categories that I want to pray for tonight. And we're going to do this a little bit different. I'm not going to have you come down to the front, right? We're not going to have all of our altar ministers up the front. We're not going to have a prayer line or any of that kind of stuff. You're going to be the ones through which the miracle flows. Your hands are going to be the ones that are going to lay on the people to pray. You know, the Bible says in Matthew in the Great Commission that we should go into the uttermost places of the world and lay our hands on the sick, right? Not the pastors. Not the preachers, not the, you know, deacons or the leaders or any of that kind of stuff, but you, every single one of you, every single one of us. So this is what I want to do. Number one, if you need healing, big or small, any kind whatsoever, whether it's in your body, maybe you're dealing with something internally, externally, whatever it is. If you need healing in your mind, if you need healing in your emotions, I believe that there's some people here tonight that God is going to change some thought processes and begin to change some ways that you've been thinking that have been destructive, right? Because there's a lot of times that sickness will begin to manifest externally in our bodies that it's really started in our heads and in our thinking. And so I believe God's going to heal that tonight. The other category is those that know that you're called to do something great, but you just don't feel like you're equipped to do it, right? Because you keep getting held back by yesterday. And the other category is those you just need God to show up in your life in a big way, right? Maybe there's a bill that you're needing paid. Maybe there's a relationship that you need healed, right? Maybe your family doesn't know Jesus and you are just crying and crying out to God for him to show up. I believe that tonight he's going to do that. So this is what we're going to do. I want everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads. then I just want you just to search inside of me. Say, Lord, is that me? Lord, is there something that I've been holding myself back from? Is there something that you've called me to? Is there a destiny and a calling that I haven't stepped into fully because I've been holding myself back, because I've been disqualifying myself? If that's you on the count of three, I just want you just to raise your hands. If you're sitting there going, man, Pastor Donnie, that's me. I've got this issue in my body. I'm not asking for what it is. I'm not asking you to come up here on the microphone and say what it is. I just want you to be bold tonight. I just want you to be bold and say, Lord, whatever it is that you have, I want it. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. And if you're standing there going, Lord, I just need you to show up. Lord, I just need you to invade my space, invade my life, invade the situation, whatever it is, and just show up, because without you, I don't know what's going to happen. I want you to raise your hands on the count of three. And this is what I want everyone else to do. If you're great and everything is going great in your life, I want you to find somebody to pray with, and I'm going to lead out in prayer, but I want you to find somebody. If you don't raise your hands, I want every single one of you, move around this room, find somebody to pray for. Because I believe that as you do, I believe that anointing is going to flow through your hands, and we're going to see God go to work. So on the count of three, I want you to raise your hands if you fell in any of those three categories. One, two, don't be afraid. I want you to be bold. This generation is bold in a lot of things. We should be the most bold when it comes to asking God for what we have need of. Three, I want you to lift up your hands. And for everybody that isn't lifting a hand, I want you to find somebody around you. I want you to lay their hands on them. Guys with guys, if possible, girls with girls. Keep those hands up. Move right now. Move right now. We're not going to belabor this. If you're not currently with somebody, I want you to find somebody and lay your hands on them. Our prayer ministers, if you would find your way in the midst of these people with their hands raised, I believe that God's wanting to do something tonight. Find somebody. If you're not with somebody, find somebody. Again, guys with guys, girls with girls if possible. And we're just going to stay in this place of prayer for just a moment. As the worship team just plays softly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for showing up tonight. Thank you, God, for invading our circumstances, God. Thank you, Lord, for superseding our natural. Thank you, Jesus.